Good morning, friends. The scripture reading this morning is, there are two, actually. I'm just going to read one of them first, and then we'll let, I don't know where all the kids went. I guess they've already left, except for Sebastian, who is welcome to stay or go as he sees fit. But the first scripture is from the 15th chapter of Genesis, verses 1 through 6. That's on page 6 of the Pew Bible if you want to read along. Genesis chapter 15, verses 1 through 6. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not fear, Abram, I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great." Abram said, "O Lord God, what will you give me? Since I am childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus." And Abram said, "Since you have given no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir." Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This man will not be your heir, but one who will come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir." And he took him outside and said, "Now look toward the heavens, and count the stars if you are able to count them." And God said to him, "So shall your descendants be." Then he believed in the Lord, and the Lord reckoned it to him as righteousness. Excuse me. Okay. You going to stay with us, Sebastian? You going to go? All right. Thanks. We're going to spend a little bit of time with two of the patriarchs of the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament, Abraham, who was called Abram in the passage I just read, and Moses. One of the things that brings these two passages together, we'll talk about in more detail in a little bit. But the first thing to note is that in the Hebrew tradition, as I understand it, all of the patriarchs are also considered to be prophets. The role of the prophet is not just something that came about once Israel had a king and Israel needed a prophet to keep the king in line, nor later in Israel's history when the books of the prophets as we know them, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, etc., were written. But in the understanding of the Hebrew Bible, it actually goes back to those founding personalities and figures of the book of Genesis and Exodus. So Abraham is considered to be a prophet along with all of the rest of the prophetic tradition, which might seem kind of peculiar because Abraham doesn't appear to do anything really prophetic in the sense that you might have thought of some of these other prophets like Isaiah or Jeremiah or Ezekiel. But I think part of the key to this is in verse 1 of the passage that we read, because there we actually have two of the prophetic tasks, two of the tasks of the prophet that we see many places in the Hebrew Bible. The word of the Lord comes to Abram in a vision. So two things, hearing and seeing. These are often part of the prophet's task. Hearing the word of the Lord is a common phrase, or the word of the Lord came to X is a common phrase in various parts of the Hebrew Bible where prophets are active. So we see it, for example, with Samuel and Nathan in the historical narratives, in the story of Saul and David. Samuel and Nathan, the prophets, the word of the Lord comes often to them when they have something that needs to be said to the king or something that needs to be done. And then also there's seeing the vision of the Almighty, seeing the vision that the Almighty gives. We might think of all of the prophetic books are replete with visions. The prophets are seeing stuff all over the place. But you might think of Isaiah's call narrative in chapter 6 of Isaiah when he sees, he's taken up and sees the throne room of God in the heavens and the angels, the cherubim and seraphim, flying around him, chanting, "Holy, holy, holy is God, the Lord of hosts." And that is not just a vision, but it's actually the call story for Isaiah. His lips are touched with the coal that the angel brings to him, which purifies him and makes him fit for God's service in part of this vision. So in this story with Abram, hearing and seeing come together. The phrase, "the word of the Lord comes in a vision." And that may indicate how significant this particular encounter is. Both senses are engaged. Abram both hears and sees what God has for him. And then the last verse of the passage tells us that Abram believed in the Lord and that God reckoned it to him as righteousness. Or as merit is another way to translate that word. So here we have another hallmark of the prophets, faithfulness. Following through on God's call, even when it is unclear what the outcome will be, even when it seems ridiculous what God is asking one to do. For most of the Hebrew prophets, faithfulness means bearing the Lord's word to the people, going to tell stubborn people who don't want to hear what you have to say what God has for them to learn. You think of Jeremiah with the fire in his bones. He says, "The word of the Lord becomes like a burning fire shut up in my bones. I'm weary of holding it in. I cannot endure it. Gotta let it out." Or Isaiah, to whom God says, "Cry out." And his response is, "What shall I cry out? Tell me what to say and I'll say it." And here's where Abram doesn't really follow in that particular prophetic task mode. His task is really more obedience in God's calling him to leave his comfortable land of Ur and to go to a land that he has never seen, because God is going to give that land to his descendants. And that's what all of this angst at the beginning of the passage is about, or I'm sorry, in the middle of the passage. "Oh Lord God, what will you give me? I am childless. How am I going to have descendants to populate this land that you say you're going to give? My inheritance is going to go to someone who isn't even my blood relative, not even my son. A servant in my household is going to get my inheritance. How can what you've already told me is going to happen?" For God has already called Abram at this point in the story. It begins in chapter 12. How is any of this going to happen? And then God says, "Well, let's go outside and look at the sky. Count the stars if you can. So shall your descendants be." So Abram's call here is not to go to a particular people and tell them a particular message, but it is simply to believe what God is saying and continue to act upon that. And we know that there are a lot of left turns in the narrative. He ends up going here and there when it looks like this promise isn't going to happen, when it looks like he and Sarah, who is an old woman, can't have a child. He tries to connive various other ways that he can get an heir. But none of that is strictly necessary by what God is telling him. So Abram is called to faithfulness as part of his prophetic task. Believing in the Lord, which is credited to him as righteousness. Here's the passage about Moses. This is from Deuteronomy chapter 3, verses 23 to 29, and it's on page 237 if you want to find it in the Pew Bible. But it requires a little bit of explanation because we're sort of plopping right into the middle of a long speech that Moses is giving to the people of Israel. This is part of Moses' farewell to the people of Israel at the end of that wilderness wandering. And so when I read "I," that's Moses, and when we read "you," unless it's God, it's the people. It's the people of Israel. So part of what Moses says to the people at the end of his life and at the end of their wilderness wanderings is as follows from Deuteronomy chapter 3. "I also pleaded with the Lord at that time, saying, 'O Lord God, you have begun to show your servant your greatness and your strong hand. For what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do such works and mighty acts as yours. Let me, I pray, cross over and see the fair land that is beyond the Jordan, that good hill country and Lebanon. But the Lord was angry with me on your account, people of Israel, and would not listen to me. And the Lord said to me, enough. Speak to me no more of this matter. Go up to the top of Pisgah and lift up your eyes to the west and north and south and east and see it with your eyes, for you shall not cross over this Jordan. But charge Joshua and encourage him and strengthen him, for he shall go across at the head of this people, and he will give them as an inheritance the land which you will see. So we remained in the valley of Beth-Peor. Moses, also a prophet in the Hebrew tradition, as I understand it, Moses, also someone who sees and hears plenty from God over the course of his life, who has the visions. He has the vision of the burning bush. He is allowed to even see part of God's shining shadow passing him on Mount Sinai. And he hears from the Lord perhaps more than anyone else in the Hebrew Bible. I'm not sure, but perhaps more than anyone else. So like Abram, he has the same prophetic tasks of hearing and seeing, and of course added to Moses is the prophetic task of giving the word of the Lord to the people. And as we know from the surrounding story, giving them quite a lot that they don't want to hear, giving them quite a lot that they would rather devise other ways of figuring out, like building that golden calf when Moses spends too much time up on the mountain with God. But there's also something that Moses isn't allowed to do, which is to enter into the land of promise with the rest of Israel. That's not for Moses to do. And the reason, the justification for that is that God is angry with the people at a particular point that they have disobeyed, and part of the consequence of that is that Moses will not be able to go with them into the promised land. So Moses' role ends at there on Mount Nebo. That's where this farewell speech is being given, on Mount Nebo, at the border, just at the edge. And he's high up so he can see. He can see north, south, east, and west. And he can see to the north and the west the land that God, beginning with Abram, has said will be for the people of Israel. But it's not his to possess. It's not his to enter into. Now, this is one of the places where my half-remembered acquaintance with Scripture gets me into trouble. Because you may have remembered, those of you that were with us a couple of weeks ago, the last time I spoke, you may have remembered the story I told about going up to Point Reyes and hiking up from the eastern side of the ridge there to what's called Mount Vision Road, and being able to see all of the point, almost all of the entire point laid out before me. If I stood on the right hummock at the side of the road and got on my tiptoes, I could see almost everything. And it was this beautiful vision, and it gave me some sense of the vision of the prophet, this far-seeing vision that goes into eternity at the horizon, and that inspires people like Moses to be able to lead the people, or people like Abram to believe this ridiculous promise of God that will, in the fullness of time, be fulfilled. And I thought, well, it's that verse it's that passage from Deuteronomy when Moses is on Mount Nebo looking out over that vista, that same kind of vista, looking into eternity at the horizon. That's the verse that I want to preach on. And then I went and read it and realized that Moses doesn't get to go where God tells him to look. So it's necessary to recognize something else about the prophetic role for both Abram and Moses in these circumstances. That sometimes prophetic vision, sometimes being able to see the future, which is not, I realize that's a vast oversimplification of what prophetic vision is, so there's probably a better way to think about that than simply seeing the future. Being able to see God's promised hope, maybe that's a better way to think about it. Being able to see God's promised hope and trust in that is a prophetic task, especially when it means you won't get there. Trusting in God's promised hope, when that's actually a promise for someone else, but also trusting that you have a role to play in that. That might be one of the hardest parts of the prophetic role. Although I think telling the word of God to people that don't want to hear it is probably harder. That'd be harder for me personally. Both Moses and Abram are given a vision. They're given a promise of something that is not to be fulfilled until after they are gone. For Abram, the promise is for his descendants. And for Moses, the promise is for these annoying, stiff-necked people that have been following him around for 40 years who get to cross over the Jordan and he doesn't. But in both cases, it is a role that calls them into believing in hope without being able to directly reap the benefits, perhaps. And I think when we think about our struggles in the present, the struggle that Tomi prayed about in our prayer time this morning, when we think about the struggle for justice and equity that various of us are engaged in various ways, we need to have this same willingness that Abram and Moses did to trust in God's promised hope without grasping after what we, in our heart of hearts, hope will happen for us, that we will be able to see it. One of the lines that people often quote from Dr. King is, "The moral arc of the universe is long, but it bends towards justice." Oh, good grief, is it long. But God's promised hope is it bends towards justice. What that means for some of us is we may not see an end to the particular struggle that we're engaged with or that we're supporting others in engaging with in our lifetime. But part of the prophetic task of being engaged in that struggle is trusting in God's promised hope. D. Elton Trueblood, who was a Quaker scholar and preacher from the middle of the 20th century, who was very influential at Earlham College and in Friends United Meeting, our family of friends for many years, once said something like, "We will have learned something truly valuable about human experience when we plant shade trees under which we well know we will not ourselves sit." We've really begun to live into this prophetic role when we plant shade trees willingly and with glad hearts that we know we will never rest under. That is yet another part of the prophetic role, and a part of the prophetic role that I think we need to remember and hold on to for our own lives and the struggles that we are engaged in or that we are supporting others in. Just as Abram and Moses lived and died believing in the promised hope of God.